Good morning, Easter people. Today's psalm is an invitation to praise God with great joy. As children of the cross, children of resurrection, proclaimers of the great good news, we are welcomed with divine imperative, with direct divine command to praise the Lord. Praise God in God's sanctuary. Praise God in the mighty firmament, which is a word I don't use every day and had to look up, which means the expanse of skies, the fullness of heavens. Praise God for God's mighty deeds. Praise God according to God's surpassing greatness. On this Easter Sunday, and yes, this is Easter Sunday, I am not confused. For as we proclaim in our actions, much like with Christmas, it is not a day, but a season and a lifestyle. Amen. On this Easter Sunday, we are invited by the psalmist, invited by God Almighty, to praise God to the highest. But I sense, having spoken to some of you this week, that even with less than a week since resurrection, some of that Easter joy is already reigning. Amen? Since resurrection, we have already starting to engage those struggles that makes Easter joy, well, seem a little less shiny. Amen. A little less exciting as we might have felt this time last week that we'd hoped we'd be able to hold on to with full gusto. But instead, the realities of life have us in a place of doubt. Doubting if things will really work out, even as Easter people. Doubting if things will be okay at work. If things will really be okay at school, doubts and fears that permeate how we feel about the political sphere, amen? Doubts and fears that permeate how we feel about our bodies and our health as we see and hear the stories of illness, and as we all feel the realities of aging that affects us in mind and body. Doubts and fears around relationships or lack thereof, doubts and fears about the possibility of justice really raining and falling like an ever-flowing stream, doubts and fears in light of the powers and principalities of this world that promote selfishness over selflessness, that promote division over care. These doubts and fears are real, amen? And we even have these doubts and fears, despite the excitement of the psalmist, when it comes to worshiping and praising God in this place. The officers' retreat a few weeks back stirred up some conversations and questions about how do we in this diverse and beautiful congregation hear, hold up, and enjoy the beauty of authentic, rich, intercultural, just, and faithful worship in which people are able to flourish and fully celebrate God in the ways that are truthful to them, while naming the reality of power dynamics, naming the reality of our brokenness even, which can feel so risky, so full of doubts, so full of fears. Yep, fears and doubts are real, and they come quickly, even in the light of Easter. So while many of us have already taken down our egg decorations and the pictures of bunnies have already faded from the walls not to return for another 11 months, I think this scripture is the gift for what we need this day. These scriptures that we are offered are gifted to us as opportunities to reconnect with what it is to be Easter people and to replenish our call to praise God in the midst of it all. The gospel text picks up right after last week's Easter reading, where we saw Mary Magdalene encounter Jesus, who at first she assumes to be a meddling early morning gardener. We hear Jesus cut through the fog of Mary's confusion, not by an in-depth rationalization or a paragraph of pensive persuasive prose. No, instead, he cuts through and awakens Mary's spirit in mind of his presence with the simple utterance of her name, Mary. In that one word, she recognizes Christ as her teacher, as her Lord, as her friend. And last week, Jamie and Joe did an amazing job sharing that with us, amen? As they portrayed and offered biblical storytelling, Mary is prohibited, as you may remember, from actually touching Jesus. I mention these things because this theme of being revealed and whether or not to touch are further explored in our text today. She is prevented from touching, but yet she is the one for whom Jesus offers the call to share the good news of resurrection to the other disciples. Then Mary Magdalene went and she announced, "I have seen the Lord," and she told them everything that Jesus had told him to say to them. So, as we reach today's scripture and focus in on what happens next, we focus in on the disciples themselves. Imagine, got your imagining hat on? Imagine you have just come back from the funeral of your dear cousin Joshua. You are sitting in the aftermath. Maybe it's a room full of food that people have brought over. And cousin Miriam runs into the room and says, you know, cousin Miriam, that one who loves Joshua so much, runs into the room and says, "I have seen Joshua. And he told me to tell you he's not dead." Would you believe her? Would you calmly accept her account of what happened? Or would you have doubt? All right, I want an actual show of hands. If cousin Miriam came in and said, "Dead cousin Joshua is alive, but you just left the funeral not too long ago," who here would say, "All right, I believe you"? We got one. All right, you got a half, one and a half. I'll take it. I'll be honest, I'd have my doubts. I might tell her to go take a nap. Stress is real. Grieving is real. But these are the questions set before the first disciples. These are the realities. These are the questions, too, set before us as Easter people these thousands of years later. Our scripture says, "When it was evening on that same day, that Resurrection Sunday, the doors of the house where the disciples had met were locked for fear of the Jews." So this is what happens after she comes. They had the fear of the Jews, the same fear that had led Joseph of Arimathea to be a secret disciple. This fear is real, amen? And they were in the midst of this fear, this doubt. And there in the midst of their fear of persecution, there in the midst of their fear of the unknown, there in the midst of their doubt of if God even sees them right now, their fears, their doubts of is God even active in this situation, in the midst of their doubts of if God is even alive at all, did God die on that cross? Is it all for naught? That is when, in their doubt, they hear this tale of Miriam, the Hebrew name of Mary, brought to them. It is when they were in doubt. And at that place, of fear and doubt, Jesus came. Jesus came and stood among them and said, "Peace be with you." Jesus appears to them with words of peace. Jesus appears to them in the midst of the storm of their emotions and offers them words of calm. Jesus offers words of shalom, words of wholeness, words of reconciliation, words of peace. Peace be with you. I find it amazing and beautiful. I find it lovely that when the disciples were most distraught in their doubt, not after their doubt, but in the midst of their questions, Jesus came to them. So frequently we think that our doubts and the arrival of Jesus' presence can't happen at the same time. But here we find that after he said this, he didn't just mention it. Peace be with you. He goes on and he shows them his hands and his side. He shows them his hand and his side, and out of response, it says the disciples rejoice that they had seen the Lord. Now, that didn't have to happen that way, right? Jesus has just shown up out of nowhere, said, "Peace be with you," and shown you the marks of the crucifixion. They could have ran, might have been my choice. They could have denied what they were seeing. Maybe I am just really, really stressed out right now. But their response was to rejoice. I hear that call of the psalmist again. Amen. In everything, praise the Lord. Jesus is showing us the power of truth. And he shows it to them, not just with words, but with actions and visuals. This says that Jesus cares about our whole being. What we hear, what we see, they are all gifts for understanding and engaging who this Jesus person is. He didn't just tell them, but he showed them, and they rejoiced. As Easter people, the ability to cultivate Christ-like compassion means that we too are called not just to tell people stuff, but to show them the signs of the sacrifice, the signs of the brokenness. We have the ability to be teachers, just like Christ is showing our disciples in our story, to share the good news by many different means. This is an invitation to go deeper in our embodied discipleship. That means the whole of our being is called into presence with Christ. This is an invitation, and it was an invitation for those disciples in that original space who were so hunkered down with fear that first Easter morning. And it is an invitation to all of us who can feel hunkered down with the real fears, the real persecutions by the powers and principalities of this day. Amen. Jesus said to them again, "Peace be with you. As the Father sent me, I send you." Jesus sends us in the midst of our fears. Jesus sends us in the midst of our passion. Jesus sends us with our gifts and our limitations. Jesus sends us with our joys and our sorrows. This is an invitation to a fully embodied response. You need not wait until your faith is perfect to participate with this Jesus. Amen. Like the psalmist, this is an invitation to be dynamic and worshipful in response to Christ now. When he had said this, Jesus breathed on them and said, "Receive the Holy Spirit. If you forgive any sins, they are forgiven." And if you retain the sins of any, they are retained. Wow. Jesus, you're going to empower these very fragile people who 5 minutes ago were hunkered down in the corner with the ability to forgive sins? Wouldn't be my choice. But you're so good. You're so gracious to offer that to these broken, imperfect people, the ability to forgive, to be vessels of forgiveness. Jesus empowers his disciples with the power to forgive or retain the sins of any. The power is given freely, or we have the power to constrain. That's kind of scary. And we can see in our own experiences places in which we could have been offered forgiveness, but instead were offered constraint. We see this in our day-to-day lives. As disciples, we are called to be forgivers. But there are spaces where we question, are we called to restrain? Do you keep tabs on the things that people have done wrong for the sake of accountability? Or do you live from a place of gracious forgiveness? Do you tally up imperfections? Or do you cultivate a life of grace? As a church, these are real questions, amen? They're not easy questions, but they are questions for which, when led by the Holy Spirit, we are capable of doing with love and with compassion, just like the Christ who came in the midst of the people's fears. We have fears about the way that we act and the ways that we don't act. We have fears of the spaces in which we are called to draw together in a world that is full of pulling apart. I'm grateful that we have the story of the disciples, but I'm even more grateful of this story of Thomas. It picks up right after we just left off, and it was Thomas who's called the twin. I love that part because we don't know whose twin Thomas is. He's just called the twin. Some have speculated that he kind of looked like Jesus, so they thought he was like a twin of Jesus, people would assume. I don't know. I kind of like the idea that he's our twin. Amen? He stands in for us because that's probably would have been me. My timing is not always the best. Thomas, one of the 12, was not there when Jesus came, and the other disciples said, "We have seen the Lord," the exact words that Mary had been offered when she encountered Jesus. "We have seen the Lord." But Thomas said to them, and this is so real, "Unless I see the marks of the nail in his hand," and this is where the power of prepositions are real, "and I put my finger into the mark of the nails, and I put my hand in his side," not on his side, but in his side, "I will believe." Wow. Thomas, you want to go all in. Literally. Thomas is yearning for that full embodiment experience of Christ. Amen? He's not looking for the clean, neat up version. "Yeah, that sounds good. He was here. Great. I'm good with that." No, I want to be in it. I need to touch it in order to understand. Some of us are like that. Amen? That sensory, tactile need helps us to get it in our bones, to viscerally know the truth. Yet to say that in the midst of a group of people who have just seen the Lord was vulnerable. Amen? It means to say, "Yeah, I hear everything you all are saying, but I have to see it for myself." Most of us are not willing to do that. Most of us would ebb and flow with the group that we're in, right? Everyone says we see Jesus. Okay. Yeah. Sure. No. Thomas was honest with his vulnerability and say, "Nope. Unless I see it, I won't go along to get along." A week later, again, God's divine timing, not his, Jesus' disciples were again in the house, and Thomas was with him. And although the doors were shut, Jesus came and stood with them and said, guess what? Peace be with you. The things that Jesus will go through for his people to believe, it's extraordinary. Amen? The literal barriers, the literal walls that Jesus will overcome, both physically and mentally, to say, no, I really need you to know me. I really need you to see where I'm going. I need you to see where you're being sent. Praise God, because some of us will not respond to anything less. Amen? And then he said to Thomas, put your finger here and see my side and see my hands. And then reach your hand and put it in my side. Do not doubt, but believe. My, that is a gracious Lord. Not only do I care enough about you, Thomas, to make another run through, to come back around for you, but I want you to know me so much that I will open up the most tender parts of who I am for you to see, for you to touch, for you to know who I am. And then Thomas responds to him as, my God, my Lord. And Jesus says, you have believed because you have seen me. Blessed are those who believe who have not seen but yet have come to believe. When I think about Thomas, there's a Chinese proverb that came to mind, and I had to look up the exact wording, but it was the idea that if you tell me, I'll forget. If you show me, I may remember, but if you involve me, I'll understand. That's all of us, amen? The more we are involved, the more we are allowed to get into the messiness of our call as Christians, it's in our bones. It's no longer just a cerebral exercise. It's no longer just this, oh, that's a nice thought, thanks. Jesus comes back around for each and every one of us, just like he came back around for Thomas. Jesus did it for Thomas, this invitation to be involved with me. Jesus did it for the disciples. Come, I am sending you like my God has sent me. Jesus did it for Mary. Go, tell them these things that I have told you. Jesus wants us to be involved as his disciples. This is beautiful, but in reality, we have our doubts. We're scared at times. We are hunkered down. We gather for worship as a place where we can come together and see anew this Christ who was broken for us, this Christ who shed blood for us. And in that, we feel the Holy Spirit anew within us. Amen? So who knows? While we stand in the midst of our fears and doubts, where God will show up next, where we will see Christ come through the doors in ways that are unexpected. But we do know the call before us, the divine imperative when in doubt, is to praise God, to rejoice when we recognize Christ's presence. So maybe we will do like the psalmist suggests, praise God with the trumpet sound, praise God with the lute and the harp, praise God with the tambourine and dance, praise God with the strings and the pipes, praise God with the clanging cymbals. Maybe we will even praise God with the loud clashing cymbals. Whatever it is, we are called to let everything that breathes praise the Lord. Even when we are in doubt. Amen.